Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'm really glad to be here, mostly to be out of my suit, which I've been in all day, and I'm so glad to get changed and actually wear something comfortable. Although some people in this room wear suits all Sunday and a bit more as well on top of that. Richard Humphrey can tell you all about robes and various other garments that priests wear, but I'm here in my hoodie and I'm very glad to be. I sound very muffly. Shall I get another microphone or people can hear me okay? You can hear me okay, or would you like another one? I'll take this one instead, Hamish. Once that gets on, is that okay? Or is it about the same? It's about the same. I'm going to take this one. No, I'm not really. It's okay. I'm not going to be speaking too long, but I want it to at least be audible. That's a little bit better. Is that a little bit better? Oh, it's in there. All right, I'm just going to turn this off so there's no interference. We've been considering the blessed life according to Luke 6. So this is the life that Jesus says is happy or blessed or fortunate according to what he says earlier in Luke 6. And perhaps nowhere more jarring is the thought that a life could be blessed or blessed than when that term, blessed life, is combined with the command, love your enemies. According to Jesus, the blessed life is the one where his followers expect to be hated, cursed, and mistreated. And not only that, when they are treated that way, that they don't do the same thing back, but the opposite thing. No hint of revenge, no grudge holding, no evening up the score. Rather, treat well people who don't treat you well. What can that mean? Firstly, we have to remember what we explored 2 weeks ago. We considered that the living the blessed life, according to Jesus, is living under a different king. So he's got a different definition of blessing. When we consider as being Jesus's people in the kingdom of God, it is always countercultural, but in different ways. And tonight it's about living in a different kingdom, seeking a different blessing. And Jesus draws this out actually toward the end of our passage. This is verses 32 to 34. There are two kinds of people, he says. Sinners, he calls them, treat well the people who treat them well. But don't be like that. Be a different kind of person, is what he says. Treat well the people who don't treat you well. And that really upends any sense of self-interest in our ethics. It really upsets those of us who want a fair go. It really messes with any Christian syncretism with karma, which suggests that if you do good, good will come to you, or at the very least, if you do good, you deserve to have good done to you. The blessed life is only blessed according to the kingdom of God and its definition of blessing. And I think we should also recognize, based on Jesus' teaching, that the term enemy is often wrongly described or defined. In today's culture, an enemy is someone with whom you disagree, someone you think is wrong, someone who's offended you, someone you don't like. And therefore, this word can be bandied about referring to anything, really, whether I like sport and you don't. Oh, we're enemies. I follow that particular person online and you don't like them. Oh, we're enemies. I'm politically persuaded left and you're politically persuaded right. Oh, we're definitely enemies. I like this food, coriander. You don't. I do, by the way. Are we different? Oh, we must be enemies. That's the logic. But I want you to listen to Jesus speak about his definition of enemies. This is Luke 6, 27. Love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. If anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Do you hear it? Enemies are not people who we don't like. Enemies are people who don't like us. Enemies are those who actively hurt and hate us. As I say that, the Holy Spirit is giving you someone in your brain right now who seems to define and epitomize Luke 6. And Jesus, in his wonderful love for us, is trying to intercept revenge such that hatred received does not turn into hatred given out. So we've defined this really important distinction between what culture says is an enemy and what is actually an enemy according to Jesus. So that's important to get right. The blessed life is someone who loves, blesses, and prays for that person. What does that not mean? We have to distinguish between our terms here. What does it not mean to love our enemies? What's the, as David Cook says, the impossible application of these verses? We're certainly not meant to disobey other biblical commands in order to obey this one. In other words, we are not meant to call evil good. Loving enemies can't equal ignoring sin. It can't mean putting ourselves or anyone else in danger of further abuse. Loving enemies doesn't write a blank check for people's misbehavior. Because there are plenty of biblical commands to, for example, stand up for the oppressed, to honor the vulnerable, to expose sin, not harbor it, to not excuse hypocrisy or wrongdoing, but to deal with it, to shine a light on darkness. Love your enemies is not about being dismissive or blind to the sins of others, as if, using Jesus' words, hatred, mistreatment, harsh treatment, cursing, doesn't matter. It does matter. One writer has said, it's not that somehow love takes over and we don't see people as they really are. No, Jesus is saying we see them exactly as they are, in all their ugliness, spitefulness, cursing, hatred, and unwillingness to pay us what they owe us. All that would naturally cause us to see them as enemies. See all of that person's wrong clearly and plainly, says Jesus, and then love them. We'll get to how in a moment, but I just want to illustrate that this is something Jesus lived out himself. He was on the cross and he'd been mocked and he'd been bullied and he'd been abused. And he hangs there and does not say, oh, it's fine, really, it's all good, this doesn't matter. He cries out in pain and abandonment to his Father, and he also prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So there's something to forgive, a very big debt. And indeed, I notice later on, it's the thief on the cross who puts trust in Jesus, who's welcomed into paradise. Whereas the other one who did exactly the same thing, cursing Jesus, mocking him, was not welcomed. So there's such a thing here as not denying or dismissing the truthfulness of the evil that's going on. That's not what loving enemies is. What could it look like then? Well, it's an extraordinary live example that we have. You've all seen the news reports. Bishop Marmari Emmanuel, stabbed while serving in the Assyrian Orthodox Church in Sydney just a couple of weeks ago. He's serving there and it's all streamed online. It's now being called a terrorist attack. Just days after, Bishop Emmanuel issued this statement online. I'm going to quote from it. It was longer. Quote, I have forgiven and I'm praying for this young man. May the Lord Jesus show you the way, my dear son. I will always pray for you, and whoever sent you to do this, I forgive them as well in Jesus' mighty name. It's quite remarkable. Notice how he's doing what Jesus says. Loving, blessing, not cursing, praying for his enemies, people who hate him and want to do him harm. Now, that's a unique situation. We need other examples to fill this out because not all of us are getting stabbed while we preach. But surely we can apply this part here. I want you to notice the bishop did good to those who hated him by understanding the bigger picture. Notice how he refers to the fact that someone has probably sent this young man to do this evil. Notice that he is compassionate toward his backstory, that he sees the bigger picture. That's another form of enemy love to realize. A persecutor's actions has a backstory, not to excuse it, not to make it all better and okay, but just notice that it's there. Enemy love, in other words, pauses to be compassionate, to give forgiveness, to extend mercy, to clear a debt rather than holding on to it. This is where we need to clarify what Jesus means when he talks about turning the other cheek. Because he's not saying give yourself into a situation for further abuse. He's saying where it would be so humanly inclined to seek revenge and get even, don't. Choose compassion, choose forgiveness, and a clearing of the debt. I want to say very explicitly, there are so many cases where it is right for someone who is being smacked on the cheek to get out of that relationship. We're not talking about that here. What we're talking about is very much the very common and human example of seeking revenge and outrage turning into hatred given out after hatred has been received. I wonder if you're thinking if this is unrealistic for you in your life. I wonder if you think, how could I even begin to contemplate enemy love? Because the Holy Spirit's given you that person in your mind who wants to do you harm. How do you love them? We need to land this with what might be called the engine room of faith, or the fuel for how we do enemy love. It comes at the end of Jesus' words in this passage, verses 35 to 36. For God is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Here's the amazing thing. There's an example of enemy love staring us in the face every time we look in the mirror. The primary way we show love to those who hurt us is to remember our identity and that we were God's enemies and he loved us. We were ungrateful and evil and we hated him and cursed him and we mistreated him and took from him and we never repaid him. And rather than retaliating against us and seeking just vengeance, he loved us. We got what we did not deserve. And we didn't get what we do deserve. So all we are doing when we are loving our enemies is mirroring the love the Father has for us. I don't know if you know Bishop Emmanuel's church, the name of it. I gave you a shortened version, the Syrian Orthodox Church. It's the Syrian Orthodox Christ the Good Shepherd Church. Christ the Good Shepherd. That's what God does. He sends his Son to be a shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, including his enemies. There's no other way to empower enemy love. Moral virtue can't force you to do it. Willpower can't push you through it. Determination and resilience simply won't cut it. Enemy love is hard. I'm thinking of the person right now who epitomizes the Luke 6 enemy. Enemy love is hard. Only those who've once been enemies of God and now friends of God can show that kind of love to others. And I want to leave you with one next step for you. It might be as simple but as powerful as giving up your grudge. Because Jesus has this beautiful phrase, do good to those who hate you. For you, that might mean releasing someone who owes you from a debt. It might be a financial one, but odds are it's more an emotional one where you have been holding them in debt to you and you've been living like they owe you. They probably do. But remember the definition of an enemy, someone who actively hurts and hates you. And remember the great love of Jesus. He wants to intercept that so that revenge doesn't kindle and your hatred you've been sent doesn't turn into hatred you send out. You might feel like that's too late right now for you. Like that process of hatred received and hatred sending out, that's been going on for decades. The way you've been treated has soured any capacity for love or blessing or prayer for your enemy. I just want you to hear, isn't it amazing that God never gave up on loving you, loving me, when we hated him, mistreated him, cursed him? And the way that we hurt God is not nothing. And the way we have been hurt is not nothing either. But, oh, God is the best at enemy love. Romans 5. He demonstrated his own love in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So the only way for us to do enemy love is as forgiven enemies of God. So please, if you do have that person and you're willing to release that grudge, call on the power of the Holy Spirit to love your enemy. I imagine if we all did this, it would transform our city. We would hear our enemies and non-Christians Hobart-wide saying things like, "We disagree with these Christians completely. We think they're narrow-minded, misguided idiots, and we tell them so regularly, and we make life hard for them. We go out of our way to do that." And just when we thought they would get even with us, they loved us, blessed us, prayed for us, were generous to us, and asked for nothing in return. Imagine that. Scott Sauls, an American writer and pastor, I'm going to finish with him. He says it so well. Because Jesus has loved us at our worst, we can love others at theirs. Because Jesus has covered all our offenses, we can be among the least offensive and least offended people in all the world. Let's pray for that.